comes from two portions of God's holy word. First of all, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. You can find that on page 811 of the ESV Pew Bibles. As we look at what our perspective should be regarding Christmas, these words, as we bring them together with the others that we've read, will hopefully help us to have a proper attitude toward this celebration. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. And Jesus here is preaching. And he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then turning over to Luke chapter 12, find that on page 871 of the ESV Pew Bibles. 871, that's right. And I'll be reading verses 13 to 21. And we read here, "Someone in the crowd said to him," that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And may God bless his holy word as we seek to understand it this morning. It's interesting to observe what happens in our culture during the last few weeks of each year. We set apart Thanksgiving Day to give thanks to God for all that he has blessed us with. And then immediately we begin a frenzied attempt to get more of this world's goods. Our economy relies on coveting things we don't have. And we spend much of December letting others know what we want and buying things others have told us they want. Perhaps people sometimes get angry when they don't get what they want. And sometimes the effort to buy that special gift can become violent, as we've seen in stores in various times. For many people, Christmas is a day centered around coveting instead of on Christ. Which brings us to some questions. What's most important in your life? And what should be your perspective on celebrating Christmas? In our passages for today, Jesus teaches us what must be the most important thing in the life of a Christian. And as we consider that, ask yourself what this day means to you. First of all, what is Christmas? Well, Christmas is a day that was set apart by the church around AD 336 to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know the actual date of Jesus' birth, but the church, there was some speculating and some calculations that people did and concluded that it probably was around this time of the year, and this time of the year is a good time to celebrate. There are other festivals going on, and so let's have a festival celebrating the birth of Jesus. Now, Scripture doesn't set a day for the church to celebrate Christmas. The only special day set apart for us in Scripture is the weekly Sabbath, the Lord's Day, on the first day of each week. And so the question is, should we celebrate Christmas? And if so, how should we celebrate it? And we want to look a little bit at all these things that have happened and how God is carrying out his plan and how all these things fit together. And so, first of all, we need to keep in mind always that the weekly Sabbath is a day set aside when we focus our thoughts on the marvelous grace of God who gave us the greatest gift possible. And of course, that greatest gift is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the salvation that we have through him. That wasn't a gift that we asked for when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. No, we wanted to go the other way. We wanted to go away from God. We didn't want anything to do with God. But God, the Son, came into this world, and he accomplished everything he came to do. Now, when we gather together each Lord's Day, it's important to keep that in mind. And so weekly, we celebrate the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father as our King and our Mediator. He came to do all those things. We, of course, inherit a sinful nature from Adam. And because of that, we cannot make ourselves right with God. And he came to live that perfect life we can't live because of our sinful nature. God requires the penalty of eternal death for our sins. He came to pay the penalty in our place. He came to rise from the dead and on that third day in victory over sin and death. And if you truly trust in Christ, that victory is yours right now. He accomplished that. He came to ascend into heaven. He's now seated at the right hand of his Father as our mediatorial King. And he came to unite us with him as the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith to believe in Christ. He came to bless all who believe in Christ with eternal life instead of eternal death. What a blessing it is to keep that all in mind. And each week as we gather to worship, this is what we are remembering. We remember the grace of God. Now, the virgin birth is essential for the plan of God to be carried out. If Jesus had come into the world through ordinary means, he would have inherited Adam's sin just like we have. And thus he would not be the lamb without blemish that God required to make the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sins. As we have read in Luke chapter 1, the Virgin Mary became pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what was declared to her, that that would happen. God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. She was born a sinner just like you and me. And we need to keep that in mind. She was not born without sin. She was a sinner, and you and I are sinners. She was chosen by God in his grace. In Luke 1:30-33, we read, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary's response in Luke 1, verses 46 to 49, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You notice how she focuses on him, not on her. She was given a great special honor to be the mother of Jesus, but she's not to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. Christ, the Son, God the Son, is to be worshipped. Now, we read in Luke 1, verses 34 and 35, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." See, Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Joseph and Mary later on will marry and have other children. The scripture records times when they all came to see Jesus, and that was, they had a normal relationship in life after his birth. But notice that their trust in God leads them to obey, even in a circumstance that would have raised serious questions in Israeli society. Now, today in our culture, becoming pregnant without being married is not a big deal for many. It is for us, but for many it is not. In Israeli society, that was very serious. In Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." And we see that prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." It's important to understand as we read this that in Israel in those days, a man and woman would become betrothed, which is somewhat similar to becoming engaged here to be married, but it had major legal implications. And so when they were betrothed, they would even be called the husband and wife, even though they were not yet married. And so the marriage took place after Jesus was born, and then later they had their own children. And it's important to understand that. And then Joseph raised Jesus in his family and taught him the work of a carpenter, which Jesus did until around age 30, a little right near there. And it's because of the special nature of his birth that Jesus is born without inherited sin from Adam. And so it's very important to understand what has happened here is extremely significant, because without that, there would be no hope, because Jesus could not have made the sacrifice required for our sin to pay the penalty of it. Well, So how should we as Christians approach the celebration of Christmas? Christmas, of course, is a holiday set apart by nations around the world and celebrated by believers and those who are not believers alike. The celebration, of course, varies in nature, depending on one's faith and one's commitment to the Lord and how we look upon this. But nevertheless, it is a celebration that happens on December 25th for us and in January for those in the Eastern calendar. And it happens every year. This year it happens to happen on the Lord's Day. Well, Jesus, when he grew up and began his ministry, began teaching. And some of the teachings that he proclaimed deal with how we should look on giving and receiving of gifts. And he teaches us, first of all, don't set your heart on gathering and hoarding earthly treasures. Now, if you look at how our culture celebrates Christmas, it is focused on gathering and hoarding earthly treasures. And everyone has their list, and you tell everybody, this is what I want, and then they tell you, this is what I want, and then we go and see if we can get all those things and get them shipped in time, and it's a high-pressure, high-stress time of year for many. And that's the opposite of what Jesus wants us to do. Earthly treasures can deteriorate. Moths can eat your fancy clothes. Rust can destroy the most expensive car. Termites can eat your house. We found that out this year. Earthly treasures can be lost. Thieves can break into your home and take all your valuable possessions they find. Other forces may take them away. You may have financial troubles that make it necessary to sell what you own to live. Storms can destroy our possessions, and we've seen a lot of that this year in our country and around the world. Earthly treasures go to someone else when you physically die. You can't take it with you. Think of all the treasures that were found in the pyramids that the ancient Egyptian kings thought they were taking with them when they died. They didn't take them. They stayed right in those tombs until they were dug up and sent off to museums. Well, Jesus teaches us that a Christian's heart should be set on laying up heavenly treasures, those blessings reserved for us in heaven, that God has prepared for us, for all who truly trust in Jesus Christ. And we have a foretaste of that even now. We have the forgiveness of our sins. If you're truly trusting in Christ, and if not, I call on you to turn to him and to receive the blessing of forgiveness of your sins. We're pardoned by God because Jesus, who came into this world as that little baby, didn't stay as a baby. He grew up. And he lived faithfully his entire life. And he died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. He took that upon himself. And when we come in faith before the judgment seat of Christ on that great last day, he will say, my righteousness is there for you. And God sees that righteousness and not our sin, because he paid the penalty. He didn't stay as a baby. We have the blessing of answered prayer as we come to God through Christ and trust him to carry out his good and perfect will in our lives. Now, we don't always understand what happens in our lives, but as we come in prayer, we know that God is carrying out his will in our lives. And so we trust in him. Even when it's difficult, we trust in him. we experience the love of God. We experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who leads us to properly understand God's word and directs us in serving him. And we receive eternal peace with God through Christ. If you're truly trusting in Christ, the enmity between you and God is gone. We're no longer his enemies because Christ removed that enmity. And when we end our life here on this earth, we have a welcome to the mansions of heaven, to that eternal blessing. And these treasures endure forever. They don't deteriorate, and they can't be lost or stolen. We have the blessing of eternal life. In John 3:16, a very well-known passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We have the love of God from which we will never be separated. In Romans 8:38 and 39, we read, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we also have an eternal blessing of an inheritance that won't fade away. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So what should be our attitude toward our possessions? Well, our life is not to be absorbed in gaining earthly possessions. And so we need to reject the worldly attitude, which sadly is even being preached through some churches today, that what we have in the way of worldly possessions determines how good a person we are. And if you don't have much in the way of worldly possessions, you're less of a person in the sight of God. Not true. Not true. Learn to be content with what God has given to you to use in this life. Don't covet. Rejoice with others when God blesses them materially. And pray that they would demonstrate the love of Christ in their use of what God has blessed them with. When someone gives you a gift for Christmas or a birthday or any other time, be thankful for their kindness and don't complain if what you receive isn't exactly what you wanted. While our life is not to be absorbed in gaining earthly possessions, recognize that there is nothing evil about having possessions. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all sorts of evil. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember where your possessions came from and be content with what God has provided you with. And so God, through Christ, commands us not to lay up treasures on earth. And because of that, let us adopt a proper biblical attitude towards those things the Lord has given to us, using them to advance his kingdom as we look forward to much greater things when we go to be with him in heaven. If we focus our thoughts on these things, we can then celebrate Christmas from a godly perspective, with our gift giving and receiving done as a means of remembering God's greatest gift to us. How do you look upon your possessions? Do you see them as blessings from God to use for his glory and honor? Do you see yourself as a steward entrusted with a portion of God's universe to use in his service? You make decisions regarding your possessions after prayerfully considering what would be the wisest use for them. Are you tempted by the world to get and hoard things just to have them? What is your attitude toward Christmas giving? Is there a problem with coveting? It's hard in our society to not develop that covetous attitude as we come to this season. And so how will you celebrate Christmas this year? Some go all out and have all of the trimmings and the trappings and so on. Others do very little. We come here to worship the Lord. And the scripture does not either command us to set aside a day called Christmas to worship in a special way, and it doesn't forbid us from gathering together as families, for decorating our houses, for giving gifts to one another as we remember the great gift that God gave to us. It also is an opportunity to share the gospel, the good news, with someone who may not otherwise be open to hearing that gospel. After all, Christmas is everywhere. If you go out anywhere, everywhere, you see Christmas in one form or another. And people may ask you, may just start talking about what Christmas means to them. And then you can explain that Christ came into this world. He came as a little baby, but he didn't stay a baby. And he did everything he came to do. What are you teaching your children about what you do at Christmas each time, each year? It's important to think on these things and to develop an attitude of trusting in God and not looking to our riches and not looking with covetousness on things that we may or may not have. And rejoice as we celebrate together. Let's ask for God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, as we look to your word and we examine what's going on in our culture around us, we see a great disparity. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a proper perspective as we remember the great blessing you gave to us in sending your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, even as we rejoice and as we celebrate that blessing, to celebrate it in a way that does not encourage covetousness. And that's hard, Lord, in our society. Our society wants us to covet. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us away from that. Help us to trust in you for your providence, to rejoice in the good things that you bless us with each and every day. And help us as we celebrate the birth of Christ to remember to celebrate the birth of Christ and not just look for things to get or to give, but to look at it with a proper perspective. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.